Today, being the first Sunday in the month of August, August the 2nd, 2026, I want to thank you for getting to be here today. I want to tell Ms. Schaefer, it's good to see you back in Sunday school today. You continue to pray for her and the homegoing of Brother Wayne. And he's up there waiting for us to get there. That rascal.
He can hear everything.
Yeah, he can probably hear all about that. And where's Phyllis? There's Miss Phyllis over there. Y'all see Phyllis today? Phyllis Smith? Isn't it good to see her today? Amen. Yeah. Amen. Now, do you want a candy bar? No, thank you. Okay, all right. Well, I'll eat it for you, okay? All right. I'll tell you how good it was, all right? But it's good to see everybody today. Appreciate you getting to be here. Today, we are looking at lesson number 6. And the song that we put on the back of the bulletin today, everybody ought to know, is something that everybody ought to know. Everybody needs to know how to be saved. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. But you know what? Sadly, today, not everybody knows. Not everybody knows. And I put a little thing in here about this today. We want to be able to give the gospel to everybody that we can. I had some of our soul winners coming up to me this morning bring in pink cards. And the pink cards are little cards that have the names of folks that they've gotten to lead to Christ recently. So we can send a letter out to them and follow up on them, try to get them in church and try to encourage them to be in the house of God. And they had several folks saved this week. Several of them were at the carnival. Some of them were just out, you know, visiting and things like that. But the whole point of the thing I want you to understand is everybody needs to know who Jesus is. Now, why is that? Because if they don't know, they're going to spend eternity separated from God in an awful place called hell. And I don't know about you, but I don't want anybody to die and go to hell. And you know, if I had a worst enemy, and I don't know that I have one other than the devil. And you know what? When I first got saved, I know this may sound crazy to you, but I actually prayed that Satan would get saved. I prayed and I thought, Lord, if he just knew how good this was, he wouldn't do the bad things he's doing right now. And I didn't realize, I was a 15-year-old kid, not heard a lot about the message of the gospel. And I'm just thinking, if God can save Saul of Tarsus, why couldn't he save the devil? And that's what I was thinking. And boy, the more I got into the Word of God, I found out that rascal's not going to get saved. And he deserves everything he's going to get one of these days. Amen. But you know what? Everybody needs to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. The question here arises, for more than 50 years, this church has tried to give out the message of the gospel. Since 1967. Now you think about that. That'll be what, 60 years next year? Is that 60 years? Next year. Yeah, 59 years already. This church has tried to give out the gospel. And thousands of people have come to know Christ as their Savior. But you know, you got to ask the question, why do you do all this? Why do you bother to go into those areas and communities that seem so rough and needy and nobody wants to hear you and folks laugh at you and make fun of you if you go out there or they criticize and call the church and say, oh, we're going to call the police if you come out here again. Why do we do all those things? Let me tell you why we do all that. It's because the gospel is for everyone. That's what this lesson is about today. The gospel is for everyone. And you know, if we would realize today just the value of what the gospel is, first of all, in our own lives, it has saved me from a life of heartache. I look around me and I see folks today that are just struggling, all kinds of situations in their lives, problems, heartaches. And it's because they've either rejected Christ as their Savior or they got saved somewhere along the line, but they're not in church. They're not growing. They don't bother to read their Bible. They don't bother to pray. They don't try to live for the Lord. And boy, the devil is just fighting them like crazy. So everybody needs to know and understand what it means to be saved. And that's why today also, we got some of our folks that's going to be in this Sure Foundation class that starts today up in the library. It's called Sure Foundations for the Child of God. And it's to help folks to grow in their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a 12-week class, and we're trying to get it set up so that we can train folks and help them to see what Christ has done for them so that they, in turn, can go out and tell someone else what someone came and told them about Christ. And that's what the whole purpose of this thing is. We want to continue to tell folks not only how to be saved, but how to grow in the Lord, how to live for God, and how to go out and reach others with that same message of the gospel. So that's why we're having the class. So I want you to be praying for Pastor Overbeck. Normally I've been teaching that class in the afternoons, on Sunday afternoon, before church. And it's just too much. I can't get it all done. We wanted to have it so that it could be during the Sunday school hour. So as these folks have gotten saved now, learn about coming to that class during Sunday school, then we graduate them into another appropriate Sunday school class when they finish the course. And then they can be here for Sunday school. They'll be here for morning preaching. They'll be back for Sunday evening preaching. And we've already got some of them saying, hey, when can I start to serve the Lord? When can I do this? I said, let's go through the class. Let's help you to grow and get grounded so you know what you're going to be doing for the Lord. Why? Because everybody ought to know. And that's what the lesson is about today. I'm thankful that no matter what color your skin is, no matter how big or small your brain cells are, doesn't matter how big or small your bank account is, doesn't matter if you're married or single or widowed or widowered or whatever you are. You know what? God wants to help us to take the message to those who need to hear it. And what we need today is to have the vision that the Lord God would have us to have. Where there is no vision, what happens? The people perish. And folks, today, when we travel down to North Carolina, I'm telling you, there's a church on every corner. A church on every corner. And so few are doing anything for the Lord. Brother Rob and Miss Terry were telling me, they've been going down to a church. I've known the pastor there for years and years and years. And now they've changed. They've changed Bibles. They've changed music. They've changed the way they're doing stuff. Why change? We're living too close to the Lord's coming again to stop doing what we ought to be doing for God. And folks, today, I just want you to understand, because the Word of God tells us of a place called Mount Calvary. And it tells us about a Savior who there gave Himself for you and for me. He not only died there to pay the debt for your sins, for my sins, but He was buried to take that sin away and arose again to give us victory over that sin and give unto us, offer unto every person His gift of eternal, everlasting life. And unless you and I tell them about that, who's going to do it? Who is going to do it? I'm thankful that the gospel is for everybody. Amen? Little bus kids like me, doesn't matter what you grew up with, doesn't matter what you grew up without, the gospel is for everyone. And I want us to see this today. I want us to see this day. I want to ask you this question. Do you know of anyone, maybe in your family, maybe that you work with, maybe your neighbors with, just friends with, do you know somebody, maybe in your neighborhood, that you would think is you would classify as being unsavable by God. There are times we look at folks and we think, man, that person's never going to get saved. Man, God just can't save them. They're so wicked. Man, they're so mean. They're not ever going to get saved. But you know what? We're going to be looking at some things today. And in next Sunday's lesson, this is going to be part one. Next week will be part two. But I want you to see how God can do what seems to us to be the impossible. What we think is not possible, God can do it. And there is no way that God's word will ever return void. It will not return void. You plant that seed and it's going to come up. And you give it time, you water it, and let it happen, and God will bless it. Now, I want us to look at this lesson today. We're going to begin in Acts chapter number 8. And in Acts chapter number 8, I want us to, first of all, before we go into this lesson, I want to remind you of some things that happened after Stephen got stoned in chapter 7. Remember, last week we looked at how Stephen was stoned to death. And he prayed as he was being stoned, Lord, lay not this sin upon them. Okay? And in verses 1 through 3, Luke writes something here that I want you to take note of. The Bible said, and Saul was consenting unto his death, unto Stephen's death. He was consenting. He went along with it. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, let me stop right there. If you go back, just hold your finger right there in Acts chapter 8, but go back to Acts chapter 1 and look at verse 8. And what did Jesus tell them? That after you receive power, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, ye shall be witnesses unto me both in where? Jerusalem. That's where they were. And then in all where? And in? And unto the uttermost part of the earth. These folks had kind of gotten comfortable, I guess. There was revival going on in Jerusalem. All kinds of great things were happening. Thousands were coming to know Christ as their Savior. Man, things are going great. But the Lord said, wait a minute. The gospel's for everybody. Not just Jerusalem, but it's for everybody outside Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and ultimately unto the uttermost part of the earth. So God allowed persecution to come. And why did he allow that? Look at what it said. At that time, there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad. Where? Throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Why? Because he wanted the gospel given to everyone. Sometimes we think, man, it's terrible, all the things that are going on in our land, in our country today. And all these folks are coming to our land. Man, we got folks coming in from every country, everywhere. But you know what? Could it be that God has allowed these folks to come in so that they could hear the message of the gospel from someone like you or me? God has allowed these folks to come in and hear the message. But we've got to be found faithful to give it. What would have happened if these folks had not been faithful that were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria? You know what? It may have been that you and I would never have had the opportunity to hear the message of the gospel. It may be that you and I would have never even had a Bible to call our own. I carry some gospel tracts in my pocket. I took several last night to the ball game that are for Jewish folks. And every time you meet somebody and they're a Jew, they get kind of critical about Christians and stuff. And it would be easy to just snap back at them and say, well, blah, 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 blah. But you know what? I try to do this. I try to thank them every time and say, you're a Jew? Wow. Praise God for you. Man, if it weren't for you and your people, we may have never heard the message of the gospel. And they look at you kind of, whoa, did we do that? Yeah, you did that. Hey, Jesus was a Jew. Guess what? Folks, I'm thankful that the gospel is for everyone. Now look at what the rest of the verses said. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, look at this. He made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Things weren't so good for those early church Christians. But God was working a plan. And you know what? The world expects Christians to praise God when everything's going good. Okay? We ought to praise the Lord when everything's going great. But when things go wrong, what do we do? What do we do? Do we fuss? Do we complain? We say, well, they ran me out and all, blah, 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 blah. Is that what we do? Or do we simply take the message to everybody that needs to know? Man, the Lord's convicted my heart about that. As I've been working on these lessons and trying to study and prepare to teach you, you know what? God first has to teach me. And you know what? I really believe with all my heart, God allows us to go through some of the things that we go through to teach us how to trust Him, how to learn to obey Him, how to live for Him in the good times as well as the bad times. We learn to trust Him. And in learning to trust Him, we learn to what? Obey Him. And we learn to obey Him. Why? Because we love Him for first loving us. And you know what? That's what these folks had to do. Now I want you to look. While all the revival is going on in Jerusalem, Saul is making havoc of the church. Folks are leaving Jerusalem. They're being scattered abroad. And what does God do? He's looking at all those people that came. And He's saying, everybody ought to know. Somebody's got to go and tell them. And we're looking at the crowds of people. But you need to remember that God cared also for the individuals. Each individual. That's when I look at this picture in my Bible. I keep this picture in my Bible. And I look at that picture. And I am one out of 60 folks on a Sunday school bus back in the 1900s, somewhere back in there. And yet God cared for me. God cared for me. And in 1975, the Spirit of God got a hold of my heart and showed me I needed a Savior. And it was all because, listen to me now, it's all because God had a plan. And He wanted everybody to know, including that cute little guy right there. Ray Shutt. Ray Shutt. He cared for me, an individual. And folks, I want you to understand something. He cares for you today. You're an individual, and yet God cares for you. God so loved the world. Yes, He does. But the world is made up of individuals like you and me who need to hear the gospel, and everybody needs to know. Now, I want you to look at this just a moment. In verses 4 through 25, we meet a man here named Philip. Philip. And I want to introduce you to Philip's ministry. All right? Because of the great persecution that was going on for the Christians in that day, there was great opposition against the preaching of the message of the gospel. But even though there was a real persecution going on, there was a reason that God scattered them. And you say, Lord, I just don't understand. I don't understand why you're doing this to me. Read verse number 4. Look at what it said. Therefore, or because of these things in verses 1 through 3, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere singing, woe is me. I'm a cast out. Oh. No. What did they do? They went everywhere, what? Preaching the gospel. I found myself in staff meeting up here Tuesday morning. I'd been out in North Carolina, come back. I was tired. I had to go to the restroom. I went to the restroom up here in the school building, okay? And I caught myself going in the school restroom, leaving a gospel track on the sink. It's just what you do. You say, but it's a Christian school. Well, I guess somebody's going to need to know it. I don't know who's going to go in there. How can folks follow you to heaven unless they can see your tracks? Okay? But here's the thing, folks. These people didn't quit. They didn't quit. They went everywhere preaching the word. They literally went everywhere preaching the word. And Philip too, one of those seven servants that God had chosen, what we call the first deacons, okay, in the Bible. Philip was one of those men who was chosen to help the widows and help with the ministry with the apostles back in Acts chapter number 6. And now he found himself doing the very same thing. Look at verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and what did he do? He preached Christ unto him. Now, you know what is interesting to note? And as I was looking at this thing, I was trying to figure it out on the maps. Samaria was some 42 miles north of Jerusalem. But because Jerusalem sits like 25, almost 2,600 feet above sea level, on that big high mountain range there, no matter what direction that person traveled, they would always go down from Jerusalem. And so the Bible said here that Philip went down to the city of Samaria. We're going to be singing today at the nursing home. I've got my songs lined up already. One of the songs we're going to be singing with them today is, He reached further down than I could reach up. And when the Savior reached down for me, man, when God sent Philip down from Jerusalem to Samaria to those who are in need of hearing the gospel. And Philip's choice here as to where he went when he left Jerusalem is still quite interesting too. I want you to think about this. Because Philip chose to go down to a place called Samaria. Literally, it was a land of misfits. You ever watch Rudolph? You ever seen the land of misfit toys, okay? Little trains with square wheels and squirt guns that shoot grape jelly. I wish I had one of those. Boy, that'd be great. Man. But the Jews were despised by the Samaritans, and the Samaritans despised the Jews, and everybody hated one another. You talk about hate, racism, and all this other stuff. That's what we're seeing there. But these people were neither considered to be Jews or Gentiles. They were just a mixed breed. They were just a mixed batch of people. And God still loved them. Can I say that one more time? God still loved them. You may be thinking, man, how could God ever love somebody like me? Because He's God. And God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And that's the message they needed to hear. Why? Because the gospel is for who? It's for everyone. Now look at verses 5 through 8. The Bible said here that Philip begins here to preach Christ unto them. And the people, they see the miracles that God performs through Philip. And they hear the message that's preached about a risen Savior. And folks begin to get saved. They begin to trust Christ and begin to believe the Word of God. And when that happens, verse number 8 says, and there was great joy in that city. Don't you wish Baltimore had great joy in it? Don't you wish Westminster had great joy in it? Well, let me tell you how it can happen. Is if the gospel is given and people's hearts are changed, lives are changed, restoration comes to families and loved ones together. And the Bible said, and there was great joy in that city. Can you imagine joy coming to somebody that never had joy before? Man, when I got saved, I wanted to be in church. That bus came by every Sunday morning. And back then, for a while, it came out on Sunday night and picked us up and took us to church. Until they had problems with some of us bus kids. That wasn't me now. It wasn't me. My brother maybe, but not me. And they stopped running the bus on Sunday night. And folks, my heart was broken. I could sit at home and watch Marlon Perkins and the Mutual Omaha's Wild Kingdom, and Disney that came on at 8, I think it was. Marlon Perkins came on at 7 or something like that, and then Disney came on at 8. That was a big thing. But man, I'd gotten saved. I wanted to be in church. I wanted to see that little girl that I like so much, okay? Her mom and dad brought her to church. I didn't have anybody bring me to church. And you know what? Somebody began to bring me to church. Because they care. And why do they care? Because everybody needed to know. Everybody needed to know. And folks, listen to me. I don't know what brings joy to your heart today. Now, there were folks last night at that game. Oh, I don't know if they had joy, if they were just drunk or what. I mean, but boy, they were into this game stuff. That's just not me. I'm just not like that. If that's a bad thing, I guess it's a bad thing, but I'm just not like that. But you know what? I get excited when I come to church. I hear good preaching. I hear good music. Man, I hear good testimonies. I hear about folks getting saved and see folks wanting to come and get saved or start living for the Lord. That brings joy to my heart today. And it ought to bring joy to your heart today. And the Bible said here in verses 9 through 13, we have the story of the local witch doctor. The local witch doctor, and I'm not going to go through and read all the verses. There's just so many verses in here to read right now. But you can take time to read that. But when he heard the message of the gospel, and he saw all that God was doing for the people through Philip's ministry there in Samaria, he wanted in on the action, let's say. Okay? He wanted to have that kind of power. He wanted to have that kind of influence among the people so that he could make something of himself. Okay? We see a lot of that today in what we call ministry, do we not? People want to make something of themselves. And then what they end up doing is making nothing of themselves. They get away from God. They get away from His Word. They get away from what they're supposed to be doing for God. And they get sidetracked into other things. And it leads them down a very dangerous pathway. And here, this witch doctor, man, he thought he was going to be something great because he wanted what power that Philip had. But this man had a major influence over a lot of people in Samaria. He used sorcery. He used witchcraft to deceive the people, okay? And he taught a false doctrine of demons and devils and all kinds of stuff. And he made himself out to be some great one from God when he didn't even know God. He didn't know God. And now after seeing how God was blessing Philip and how the people now were following after the doctrine of Christ instead of following after his false doctrine. He wanted in on the message. He wanted in on the power. He wanted in on all this stuff. And folks, he said he believed. But you know what? The Bible says the devils in hell believe and they tremble. But guess what? They're not going to be in heaven, are they? Philip has to put him in his place. And in verses 14 through 17, we see how that God began to do some things here with these Samaritans, even as he did back in Jerusalem. And if you'll look in Acts chapter 1, let's go back to Acts chapter 1 just a moment. Verses 4 through 5. Jesus told his disciples there, he said in verses 4 and 5, that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but they should wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And then 10 days after that, what happened? The day of Pentecost came, right? Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit of God came down and he filled those disciples. He filled those apostles with his power and the ability to speak and the people hear and understand what they were saying in all those different languages. God gave that power. And here, God did the same thing for these Samaritans as he did for the Jews back in Jerusalem. And you know why? Because the gospel is for everyone. And God wanted that message going to everyone. And as you look here, and those some of those folks, look at verse 14. Go over Acts chapter number 8. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they came down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet it had not fallen upon them, only that they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay? Then they laid their hands on them. They received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the hands of the apostles, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Does that not sound like some things we're seeing on TV evangelism today? Send me money and I'll give you this gift. Oh, send me money, send me. That's not of God, folks. It wasn't of God then. It's not of God now. The real power of the Holy Ghost of God was to give them boldness to proclaim the message of the gospel to anyone and everyone that they came in contact with. That's what it was all about. So we get down in here and we see all this stuff that happens with Philip or with Simon. And we realize, listen, Simon didn't have anything to do with this. He was in it for himself. He didn't want it for God. And so in verse 22, 20 through 23, Peter rebuked Simon's actions. And he warned him to consider what true salvation and belief in Christ really was. Now I want you to look at it. He said, but Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Do you see that, folks? You can't go to the priest behind the little wooden curtain or whatever they have, pay him 20 bucks and he forgive you of your sins. That's not the way God saves. That's not salvation. It's nothing to do with God. It has all to do with filthy lucre and the love of money, which is the root of all evil. Look what he said. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. You reckon Peter told him something here that he might have gotten offended with? You know what? But he told him the truth, didn't he? And look what the Bible said. God said, Peter told me, he said, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And you know what? Sadly, if you look down at verse 24, instead of taking the personal responsibility of getting his own heart right with God, he did what a lot of folks today do. They say, well, you pray for me. You just pray for me. I don't mind praying for you, but if you're not serious about getting right with God, you're the one that needs to get right with God, okay? And look what the Bible said. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. No amount of prayer given by any other person can settle someone their own account with God. You have to make that choice. Listen, no matter how many people prayed for me before I got saved, I still had to make a choice. You had to make a choice one day. And folks, listen to me. The world today wants to be religious. Oh, you pray. Let's pray. Let's all pray. I'll give you a bottle of water and I'll pray for you today. What they need is the gospel. So we see here that God's work continued on there in the regions of Samaria. As you read here in verse number 25, and they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Man, these people went everywhere. So now, Philip's ministry is seen to those that are hated. But now, Philip's ministry is being given to the heathen in verses 26 through 40. To the folks that don't know, that have never heard. I want you to see this. As the seed of salvation was being planted in the hearts of Jewish people, and then those that were not Jewish people, and in the hearts and lives of everybody there, the Gentile world needed to know about Christ. God cared for the multitudes of Jews who were lost. He really did. And he still does. God cared for all those who were hated and despised. He cares for all of them. But he also, his love and care for individuals who many people consider to be heathen, and they were never truly loved by God. God wanted them to see that he loved them as well. So what did God do? God sent this man, Philip, to an area, to one single man in a chariot going through the desert of Gaza that wanted to know who Jesus was. Now, I want you to look at this. God now sends Philip down to the desert, some 50 miles even further south of Samaria, and he sends him down there for just one Gentile man. One. We've seen all these multitudes getting saved up in Jerusalem, now in Judea, and in Samaria. And they're all beginning to preach and give out the gospel. And God says, I ain't done yet. And he said, there's one man. He must have gotten a copy of the word of God while he was in Jerusalem. Listen to what the Bible said. Verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south. Praise God, Jesus came to the south. Amen. Unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Man, you talk about a divine appointment. Now, that's a divine appointment. And he didn't jump in his Tesla and drive down there to the desert, okay? 50 miles away, God sent this man. How Philip got there, I do not know. But God sent him for one man. The trip from Ethiopia to Jerusalem itself would have been about 200 miles. Now you think about that. Maybe more. I just estimated it. But now this man had begun his trip back home. And now he's in search of the way. He's in search of the truth. He's in search of the life that only God can give through the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I think that may be why Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10, verse 14. He said, "How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher, without someone to declare the message of the gospel?" Look here at verse 31. The place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man?" This eunuch wanted to know, who is Isaiah telling about here? He's reading Isaiah chapter 53. Who is this man Isaiah writing about? Of himself or some other man? And look at this, beginning in verse number 35. The Bible said, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture." Now, let me stop right there. At the same scripture. Where is he at? In the Old Testament book of what? Isaiah. "And he preached unto him," who? Jesus. Jesus is in the Old Testament. Jesus is in the New Testament. And Jesus was about to be in this man's heart, because he desired to know who this man was. "And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?'" Now let me stop there again. This man had been in Jerusalem. He had seen those 3,000 people getting baptized. He'd probably seen even more people getting baptized. They're passing now by the way of the Mediterranean Sea. And he says, "See, here is water. Can I get baptized? Can I get baptized?" And if you've got anything other than an authorized King James Bible, the very next verse is omitted out of that Bible. And let me read to you the verse. Verse 37. "And Philip said, 'If thou believest with what? With all thine heart, thou mayest.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.'" That verse is taken out of the NIV, the RSV, the ESV, all that other garbage. And it says, it picks up when he asks, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" It will pick up when he commands the chariot to stand still. They both go down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And then when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of God, the Lord, caught Philip away, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. And folks are teaching that it's water baptism that gets you to heaven. No, it's not. From the Old Testament scriptures through the New Testament scriptures, it's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the promised Messiah. And here we see it. Philip said, Well, son, you can get baptized if you believe what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. You got to believe him with all your heart. And that eunuch says, man, you've opened up the scriptures. The word of God has been told to me. I understand. And yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He is the Redeemer. He is the one that came to save me. And guess what? He made it public. And he got baptized. Now, I don't know how many folks were there. I don't know how many people saw it. There may have been a big group since he was the big treasurer for Candace of Ethiopia. I don't know. But what happened was that man made the proclamation. And he said, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And he trusted Christ. And then he was able to be baptized. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You see, the gospel is for everybody. God saw the crowds in Jerusalem. He saw the multitudes outside of Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria. But even in the desert place where there's hunger and there's thirst and there's pain and anguish, God sees the individual. Amen. Aren't you glad that God saw you one day? Man, I'm so thankful that he saw me and he saw you. And God wants us to understand that the gospel is for everyone. We're going to look at part two next Sunday. I hope you'll be back. Amen. Let's pray. We'll be dismissed. Father, Lord, I love you today. And God, I thank you, Lord, for all that you've done in giving us the message of the gospel. Lord, it's not because we deserved it. Lord, it's not because we're any kind of special group or people or rich or famous or very intelligent, but Lord, because of your great love, we have the gospel. And I pray now, Lord, that you will help us to realize today that everybody needs to hear the message of the gospel. Help us, Lord, to be faithful servants. And even, Lord, though we have to be scattered from one place to another, God, I pray, Lord, that you'll use us wherever we are to plant the seed and tell others about you. Bless our pastor now, Lord, as he stands to preach for us today. Lord, I know he's tired in body. He's been traveling. And Lord, he's got a lot of things in his heart, a lot of things in his mind. But God, fill him with your power today and use him for your honor and glory. And Father, we'll thank you for what you do. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Love you today. Thank you for being in Sunday school.